Morning. There we go. Nice to have Renee back in the house. How was Jeffrey's, Renee? Not a lot to talk about. It just struck me in the worship, just to remind us, I think we've taken that out of the announcements a little while, but there's a WhatsApp group, there's an info group, and then there's also a WhatsApp group for the worship set list that you can also join. That they post the songs for the week on there. I like it. I go and do a little warm-up, at home. And just to, yeah, so I just want to encourage you, if you're not on that group, just ask the Connect table to point you in the right direction. Okay. So we're still in the Gospel of Matthew. The Lord will decide how long we stay here. Title of my sermon is Eternally Amazing. Who knows the Guinness World Records, right? What's their catchphrase, their trademark? Who's got a guess? Officially amazing. That's their trademark, officially amazing. So I've kind of pirated their trademark for eternally amazing. Why am I talking about eternally amazing? I have to quickly confess something. There's a little joke in my family. There's something called the Craig fact. So I'm really sincere about what I say is a fact. I just have this problem. My brain, because of the fall, mixes things. Has anybody else got that problem? I see a hand there. We got a confession. So in our family, there's something called the Craig fact, where I would state something as a fact, and in fact, it's not a fact. Right? Because what my brain likes to do is it likes to take a little portion of this fact and that fact and then make a new fact. Right? So this is what led to the Guinness World Record book, right? Is guys not being able to agree initially about what's the fastest bird that you can hunt. Okay? Didn't know that. So I decided to share a true fact that I got from the Guinness World Record with you, and that is that there's a guy called Max Park. And he has solved a Rubik's Cube like that one in 6.82 seconds. That is officially amazing, right? But we're talking about something, you know, sometimes we read portions of Scripture and we become a bit familiar with it. And so this morning we're going to look at the virgin birth in Matthew, which is an eternally amazing fact. And that has rich application for us. But we sort of read over it to get to other portions of Scripture. And we don't actually think about what this eternally amazing fact actually means for us, where we're at. So I want to read this. Last week we looked at the genealogy of Christ, and that's sort of the one hand of the coin, but the story isn't complete until you read the following verses. So I'm going to read it through once for us. Is Matthew 1, verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, Matthew's favorite word, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Why do we talk about the importance of the virgin birth? Very, very important. It's one of those... There's not a lot of scripture on the virgin birth, but it's such a foundational doctrine in our faith, and for very good reason, right? We're going to look at that a little bit today, What is the importance of the virgin birth? You see, in verse 1 to 17 last week, we saw that Jesus steps into a lineage that is fully man, about as man as you can get, as bad as it gets, right? He's got the highs, he's got the lows, he's got everything in between in the lineage. So we see this confession that Jesus is fully man, is grounded right in the beginning of Matthew. And then we have this important part. Jesus is fully God. The hypostatic union is what it's called in theological terms. That Jesus, one person having two natures, fully God, fully man. We look at verse 18. We read here. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. What I'm going to do, let me just help you here to navigate. We're going to look at the importance of the virgin birth. And then we're going to, so that's going to be sort of one portion. So don't get panicky if you see me skipping some verses here. We're going to come back again. And we're going to look a little bit at Joseph's journey to help us. So here we go first and just look at the importance of the virgin birth. And we see here in verse 18, it says, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. In Luke, they look at the journey of Mary. And so we know what's referred to here is when Mary is actually coming back from visiting Elizabeth. She's about 4 months pregnant. Right? If you combine the two Gospels, you see this is when she returns. And they say then she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. See, Mary wasn't confused about the conception. She knew. The angel appeared to her, highly favored one, blessed are you, said that you will conceive, and he will be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And this is where we find Matthew picking up the narrative. Why is this important, that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit? The word from is better translated out of and to. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes and he comes upon Mary, and out of him comes the Son Eternal, comes out of and to. Many English translations just say by or of or from. It's a more significant word that out of and to the Holy Spirit. Paul, before I get to Paul, let's get to Paul. Paul, some people say they don't believe in the virgin birth because Paul didn't write about it. Let's just look at 1 Corinthians 15. It says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You see, Adam was born alive. Adam could only procreate what he was. So when Adam sinned, he was a living being. But he could not only procreate, and his descendants could only be like Adam. Okay? Adam could not, for argument's sake, save his descendants if he had not sinned and they did. He's a living being. He's good. But Paul makes a very important statement. He says, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, he's the last Adam. He became a life-giving spirit. Because he's born of the Holy Spirit. Spirit speaks to spirit, gives birth to spirit. And this is the point that Paul, so I don't understand the guys that say that Paul doesn't believe in the virgin birth. Without the virgin birth, Jesus is not a life-giving spirit to those who put their faith in him. Then he's just a good man. Maybe he can save himself. And this is the two natures, why it's so important. Jesus, fully man, can carry the cross of man. Fully God can be a life-giving spirit to those who put their trust in him. Why is this important? So we see on the cross the importance of this, where the wrath of God, the righteous wrath against sin, is poured out. And it is met by the Son of God. If he's not the Son of God, and he faces the pure wrath of God, he cannot settle the equation for those who put their trust in him. For the wrath of God to be fully satisfied, the payment must be the Son of God. Very important why we believe in the virgin birth. How did this work? I have no idea. I did do biology in school. Okay, let me just... But there's a psalm. I saw this in the sermon prep. One of the commentators referred to this, and I just thought, wow, I never saw that. Because, you know, often when we read the psalms, we put ourselves in them first, right? You read the psalm, you put yourself in it first. Psalm 23, I'm going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Scripture is primarily first about Jesus Christ. Then we're in him and he fulfills scripture. Right, so when we read the Psalms, it's primarily talking about Jesus' experience. So when you look at Psalm 139, and we rightly refer to this because this is also about the sanctity of life in the womb. But listen to the words. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. You knitted the natures of God and man together. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. It sounds like from the Holy Spirit, does it not? Out of and to. Just really blessed me when I read that. I went, wow, okay, so I see a little bit of what happened in the womb. We can see what it means that the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary and what he was doing this and other stuff that we will one day go, wow, okay. If you think I'm making this up or why maybe I'm overstating the importance of the virgin birth, let's stick with the scripture we're looking at. We just read. There are two things that happen in this very scripture. Verse 21, in this conversation, we know in Luke, the angel also told Mary what his name would be, Jesus. But here we see in verse 21, it says, as the angel speaks to Joseph in this moment, says, you shall call his name Jesus, which is Yeshua, which is Yahweh saves, God saves. So in our language, it's become Jesus. He says, you shall call his name Jesus, for God will save his... No, it says he. For he will save his people from their sins. If he is not the Son of God, how can he save? How can he save? Right? And then there's another name. Behold... This time he's quoting, it's not Matthew saying, behold, it's quoting Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the one name says what Jesus will do, the other name says who he is. You put them two together, God saves us to be with us. He can only do that if what precedes is true, if what precedes is an eternal fact. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. A little side note here, I'm just going to digress like for a moment. Isaiah 7 verse 14, it's a little confusing bit of scripture about the virgin birth. Because if you look at, and here's a little a tip, when we read, especially in the New Testament, and it references a specific verse from the Old Testament, it's not just that verse, it's the idea around it. So we must go and look at the context of what's being referred to, what's happening there. And so what we find in Isaiah 7 is this moment. There's a really bad king in Judea. Bad dude, Ahaz. Oof. Okay. And the prophet Isaiah is sent to him to say, listen, his land's being invaded by a combined army of the Sumerians, the Israelites, if I can put it that way. Judah's being invaded by a combined army of the Syrians and Samaria, and he's in fear. And God sends the prophet to him to say, do not be afraid. I will, within 65 years, there will be no Samaria and Damascus. This is my word to you. This is my promise to you. To a bad king. And then he says, ask me for a sign. And he feigns reverence for God. It's actually fake. He fakes it because he's really a pagan worshiper. And he feigns reverence for God. And he says, no, I will not test the Lord. And then the Lord says, no, look, okay, then I'll give you a sign. Because what had been happening, Ahaz was making a Burmaka plan. He was making his own plan of salvation from these two armies. And God steps into this moment. He says, no, stop making your plan. I will do this. And he refuses to receive that word. And then God says, look, I will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and bear a child. And then when he is old enough to be weaned, the kings that you fear will be no more. But the plan you've made will backfire because you do not have faith. The Assyrians you are calling to help you, what they're going to actually do is they're going to wipe you out as well. It's a weird context, isn't it? So when Matthew is quoting this, he's led by the Holy Spirit, he's inspired to refer to this moment. He's saying to the Jews, the initial recipients of the Gospel of Matthew, opas verbuur maak 'n plan. God has made a plan of salvation. He is faithful to fulfill it. What are you busy with? Right? So we should just take a moment, respond to that. Finish with a side. This is an important doctrine, so God does not just state that he helps us. Isn't he just kind? In the story, so we're gonna sort of turn over the narrative. We're gonna look at the other part of the story. Because there's something that happens in this account that is meant to help us in our journey to receive the application, the rich application of this doctrine in our life. And it's the story of Joseph. So this is part two to help us in case you're like, okay, this is weird. And look, it's important that this would be established as an official eternal fact, right? From God's perspective, it's going to leave no doubt here. So what do we find? Joseph. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, looks at Mary's side of the story. Like I said earlier, she returns after 4 months from visiting Elizabeth. And we look and we find Joseph. Joseph, he is betrothed to Mary. In the culture, that means they're effectively married. He just hasn't brought her home. Okay? The betrothal means they've gone through the process of paying a bride's price, and he's made the marriage contract, and his father's said, no, it's right, and so there's this, they actually married in law. So if in this moment, says the book of Deuteronomy, in this moment, if there's adultery, she's an adult, if there's an affair or she has a sexual relationship with someone else, it's adultery, it's not something else, they married. He just hasn't brought her home yet. So this is Joseph, he is, in this moment, he's waiting actually for his father to say, the moment to bring your bride home. Because that's how it worked. And in this moment, his bride comes back from visiting a family member and she's found to be pregnant. So Joseph's world is a little bit broken. Because we read Joseph being a just man. That's a reference to he was a follower of Yahweh and that he had a high regard for the law. You know, he was a just man. He was righteous as far as a pious Jew could be, right? Before the salvation made available to us in the new covenant, there was salvation made available to the pious Jews who were waiting upon the Messiah because they realized they loved the law, but they knew they couldn't fulfill it. They needed a Messiah. Okay, so we find Joseph as this. Just his integrity is without question here. He's referred to, some translations actually translated as he is righteous. Okay? And he's a just man. And because he loves God, he has this struggle. Because Deuteronomy, the way it was taught to them, look, he's a worker, he's a carpenter, tradesman, doesn't even have land. But the way that Deuteronomy was taught to them was, if there is adultery, you must have her stoned. But he has mercy in his heart. And so he's struggling with this. Because she's probably told him, listen, the angel appeared to me, you know, and this thing, when I went to Elizabeth, there was this moment and there was this prophesying. But he's Joseph, he's a man like us. It's moeilik. Moeilik om te glo. But he has mercy in his heart. He does not want to put her to shame. So he resolves to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, as he is in this moment of wrestling between keeping God's law and having mercy and not understanding how the two work together, actually, because Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, comes to clarify. And as he's wrestling, as he is considering that, he's resolved, okay, this is my plan, I will do it this way, I'll take the knock, I'll divorce her quietly. This angel appears to him, and he says, Joseph, son of David. Once again, I saw this in the commentaries. The only other time that someone is referred to as son of David is Joseph, this quiet carpenter. God sends a messenger, an angel, to say to him, Joseph, I know who you are. In this moment that you are wrestling, you're considering, in a dream, he comes to him, he says, Joseph, I know who you are, son of David. You know, we know that Mary was chosen. We forget Joseph was also chosen. That's why Matthew makes it clear here. Joseph, son of David. And the message from God is, you see, Joseph, he's got fear. If he marries her, then he's participating in breaking the law. So he's fearing of breaking of the law. And God sends the messenger, the angel, and he says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from out of, to the Holy Spirit. God confirms to this man whose integrity is all he has. He has got no land. He's just got a reputation as a just man. This is all he has. The witness that we see here in Joseph. He says, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then he says something very interesting. He says, and we read over this. And this is why Joseph is called. He's chosen for this moment. It's not just Mary. The message from God is, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph has a very important task. Without Joseph's obedience, Jesus is not adopted into the lineage of the son of David. Joseph has a choice. And in this moment of consideration, of struggle, God comes to a man who all he has is his integrity, and he says to him, son of David, this is who you are. I have a job for you. I have done something eternally amazing. What is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. Poof! But I'm asking you to do something for me. I'm asking you to respond to what I've already done. Will you respond to what I've already done? Will you take Mary as your wife? And will you name him Jesus? Will you impart the lineage of the Son of David to him? Thank God Joseph is a man of faith. We see here, when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. His father had just said to him something, right? What's Joseph waiting for? He was waiting for his father, his earthly father, to say, bring home your bride. What does the father, God the Father, say to him? He took his wife. We see here, Joseph understood the importance of what would follow, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And then Joseph fulfills what he's been called to do. And he called his name Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. So the story of Joseph is placed. God could have inspired us to just have the scripture that says, and like in Luke, right? That just looks at Mary's part. But to help us and help us understand the importance of the virgin birth, we have this account of a great witness with integrity that is willing to put his reputation on it, because God has said what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Does that help you? You see, just like Joseph, we have a responsibility in salvation. We have a responsibility to respond to what Christ has already done. God so loved the world, but only those who put their trust in Jesus are saved. Right? Salvation is available to everyone, but only those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is a response required. Like Joseph, he had a role to play. Because Joseph came to faith, if I can put it that way, in the Messiah, the one he adopted into his line. And we have the same pattern before us, the same invitation. Will you respond to what Christ has already done? He has already satisfied the wrath of God. For those who are in Christ are as blessed as Christ is in relationship with God the Father. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. It's a reference to the cross. How do we respond to this doctrinal truth? Well, I mean, if you have not yet responded like Joseph to put your faith in the one, how do we respond? Well, you need to. I was just blessed as we were finishing worship, Lorraine brought me a word, and it just, for me, is just such encouragement. I want to read it for us. It's Romans 10. We know, we should know it well, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord. I get there. I should get more bookmarks. Romans 10 verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Was Joseph put to shame? No, it doesn't say that. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the first application. Each one of us needs to respond to what Christ has already done, to confess him as Lord and Savior, to put our trust in what he has done. Then there's a second application here, and this is going to be challenging. I'm going to let me read it here. So we see here the work of the Holy Spirit in the virgin birth, the conception. So the work of the Holy Spirit is he brings Christ down. And then when Christ is here, he points to Christ. And then when Christ ascends, he reminds us of Christ. So if you want to say you're in a spirit-filled church, what should the church be doing? Don't get me wrong, I like the manifestations of gifts. It's beautiful. It's important. But a spirit-filled church points to Christ. If the Holy Spirit is the one who brought him to us, showed him to us, elevated him, and teaches us about him, then a spirit-filled church should be all about Jesus Christ and what he has done. What does that application mean for us? Well, we should get our priorities right, shouldn't we? The application of the virgin birth for us again today here is, who is Jesus in my life? The application for us is to bring those areas, those places in our life before the Holy Spirit. Because what did the Holy Spirit do? He steps into a lineage that has so lost its direction that it no longer even owns land. And he brings Christ into that dead lineage. So in our lives, we have areas where we need to let the Holy Spirit birth Christ, the resurrected Lord. But that's an invitation. He can do it in those areas of your life, those rooms, those places where you've given up. This is what he invites us in this portion of Scripture. The Holy Spirit says, I will come and bring Christ into your life in that area. I've done it before. It's an eternally amazing fact. Will you stand with me? As he does that work, what do you become in that area of your life? You become a witness of what Christ has done. This is what we are called to be. In Acts 1, Jesus says, and you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This is the invitation to us again today. In these areas of our lives which are not reborn, I want to pray for us just as we take this moment. And if you would care to turn to the person next to you. And just pray with them. I'm not asking you to name the area of your life. I'm just asking you to have the humility to say there is an area of my life that needs to be born again. So I need an invitation this morning. Say, Lord, I need an area of my life to be born again. I need Christ birthed here. Pray with your brother or sister. So as we remain standing, just do that. Turn to one another. If you can make groups of two or three, if you're alone. And just bring that before the Lord. Say, I have an area of my life that needs to be reborn. So Father, as we bring these prayers before you, as we behold the significance of what you did, to send your son in the way you sent him, not in the wings of a cherub, but from the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, as we bring these areas in our lives before you, we pray for resurrection, for rebirth, that you would establish Christ in us. God, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us, your ecclesia, your church, your people here. That we would truly be a spirit-filled church that points to Christ and Christ alone. As we enter this year, that we would grow in pointing to you, Jesus. He saves his people from their sins. Emmanuel. He's with us, God. We pray that in your name, Lord Jesus, we know you're faithful to answer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And I pray that you would walk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this week in a way that you have never done before, so that the world may know that Jesus still saves in every area of our lives. Amen. if you finish praying.